Follow along in the outline. There should be one in your bulletin if you have one. Let's take just a moment and ask God to focus our mind's attention on Him and ask Him to speak personally, specifically to our hearts. Let's do that. Lord, thank You for being holy. And Father, we're also mindful in Your Word that You call us to be holy even as You are holy. We are to be mature and complete in Christ. Father, we can't make that happen ourselves. We just don't have it in us, Lord, other than what the Spirit of God within us wants to do. So, Father, we pray that we'd be submissive to You, submissive to Your will, willing to change from the inside out. God, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts now and let us respond in obedience to whatever You say. In Jesus' name, amen. In the King James Version, Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1 is 132 words. In the New International Version, Paul's prayer is 143 words. In the New Living Translation, it's 171 words. Each verse of this six-verse prayer could be an entire message in itself. Now, most of my messages are at least 30 minutes long, or maybe then some. So, today, if I take these six verses and I combine six messages times 30 minutes, that equals 3 hours. Not to worry, have no fear. I will complete this message in no longer than 2 hours. Huh? Just kidding. But we do need to pray for that man back there on the sixth row who is having a coronary. This is a good passage right here, because this biblical prayer is thick with spiritual truth. Just to make it simple for us at the beginning, here is a basic outline for this morning's message. This prayer contains one request and one purpose and poor results. If you pray the words of this prayer for yourself and for others from your heart, good things are going to happen. Why? You can have confidence that God is going to answer this prayer. And why is that? Because you'll be praying His words, which are a reflection of His heart. Best prayers I can imagine that we could possibly pray would be praying prayers that are from the Word of God, because you know they're right. So let's read it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in which we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. First, the request. In this prayer, Paul has only one basic request in mind. You can find it in verse 9 if you lift out one key phrase and then hold it up for inspection. As Paul prays for Christians, in the city of Colossae, he prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There it is, the heart of this prayer. Paul prays that God would give the Colossians wisdom and spiritual insight. Now here's the deal, so that they may know God's will. You know, this is a very practical prayer. It's a practical prayer to pray for yourself. It's a practical prayer to pray for those you love. Think about it. Almost everyone searches for God's will at one time or another. In fact, a lot of us go through life continually searching for God's will, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Consider first the obvious examples of searching for God's will. Where should I go to college? Or should I go to college? Which job should I take? Lord, what job or career do you want me to focus on? Whom to marry? Choosing a church? Buying a house? Moving, maybe to a new city? How best to serve God? Wanting to know God's will in such circumstances is a legitimate desire. That's okay. But as we dig deeper into this prayer, it becomes clear that Paul has something much bigger in mind. A real key to understanding this request is first understanding the word fill, F-I-L-L, fill. In Greek, this word means filled to overflowing. If you happen to have been here last week, you probably remember the illustration of the cup which overflowed with water. That's a picture, and it's the same thing here. It's exactly the same idea. But the word fill also means something else. It also means controlled by, or even engulfed in. Let me give you an example. If a person is deeply afraid, we say that they are filled with fear. They're controlled by fear. They're engulfed in fear. If a person flies into a rage, we say that they are filled with anger. So, what does this concept mean then as it relates to this verse? Here it is. If you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, you will want what God wants. If the Spirit of God, through wisdom and understanding from the Word of God, fills you with knowledge of God's will, you will want what God wants. And therein lies most of our problem, does it not? It's not just having intellectual understanding about what God wants, it's actually in our hearts wanting what God wants for our lives. Let me ask you something. Do you want God's will for your life? Don't answer that question too quickly. That's a huge question. Do you always want God's will for your life, no matter what? What if His will is not the same as your will? You still want it? We sometimes pray, God, your will be done, without really considering the meaning of those words. Too often, I fear that what we're really saying is this: God, show me your will so I can see if it fits my plans. I tell you, that prayer is a prayer that God will not answer. Because God doesn't offer His will for you to consider as if He were giving you an invitation to lunch next week if you happen to be free and if you don't get a better offer. That's not how God's will works. So, what does it mean to pray, God, your will be done. It means something like this. Lord, let your will be done in me, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, wherever it leads. Let your will be done in me, even if it means my plans need to change. That's a whole different kind of prayer, is it not? Let me restate it this way. God has a will for your life. But you also have a will for your life. When you pray, your will be done, you are praying that his will take precedence over your will. Dare you pray such a prayer? Here's the thing. Only one will can be done at a time. Either he is in control or you are in control, but it cannot be both. The truth is, you aren't really in control anyway. Even when you think you are. So, as you consider the hurts and struggles and difficulties in your life, and as you consider those things which confuse you and perplex you, and you just don't know what to do, in all of those scenarios, the best thing you can pray is, Lord, your will be done. Now, as you pray in this manner, you are agreeing, you are signing a spiritual contract to give up control of your life. But it doesn't mean that your life's out of control. It just means that you don't get to control it. God does. That leads us to several practical questions. I want you to ask yourself these questions as I share them with you. Ask yourself, do I want to know God's will so I can consider it or so I can do it? Ask yourself, have I agreed in advance that I will do his will even before his will is revealed to me? Trusting that much? Ask yourself, am I ready for my life to change if that's what God requires? How do you answer those questions? Request is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Next, the purpose. Paul has only one purpose in mind. This purpose is the result of being filled with the knowledge of his will. For this purpose to become reality, one must be able to sincerely pray, God, your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. This thought is expressed then in verse 10, which says, and we pray this, here's the purpose, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way. This is an astonishing statement. Note the word worthy. from time to time, I believe that all of us think about our own value and worth. And since none of us are going to live forever, we want to know that our time on earth has mattered. We want to know that we have not squandered our opportunities. We want to know that we've made a difference in some way to someone, somehow. At the same time, all of us also have personal aspects of failure. All of us have hidden cracks and fissures of sin, perhaps about which others don't even know. Oh, we may put on a good front on Sunday mornings, but deep inside, we know that we are far from what we wish we were. Sometimes these feelings of self-doubt they're overwhelming. But here, in this prayer, we are called to something bigger and better. We are called to live a life worthy of God, so that we might hear Him say, "Oh, my child, I am pleased with you in every way." Can you imagine? But to some of you, that sounds like a pipe dream, doesn't it? There are two aspects of pleasing God which we need to understand: position and practice. First, let's talk for a moment about position. The moment that you received Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you were adopted into His family. You became His child. As such, you are fully accepted by God. Let me say that again. As a child of God, you are fully accepted by God. There's nothing that you can do to make Him love you more than He already does, because His love for you is perfect. It's full. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. His love for you will never, ever change. And so regardless of performance, God loves you and accepts you totally and completely. Let me illustrate. Most kids begin learning a band instrument, if they choose to, in about the fifth grade. You ever heard a fifth grader play a trumpet? Here's the thing. As a novice, when that child plays, there's a good chance he's going to miss about 10 out of 11 notes. And probably all 11 of those notes are going to have a little intonation problem. When most people hear that, what do? They wince. But when that child's dad listens, what does he do? He beams. And you know what he says? He says, "That's my son." Family pride. Because of the blood of Christ, we've been adopted. We are loved. We are accepted unconditionally by God, and that will never change. That's a real blessing, is it not? But now let's talk about practice, the way we live. We see another kind of pride when a son or daughter, through hard work, through years of dedication, accomplishes something great, thereby bringing honor to the family name. That is what Paul has in mind in verse 10 when he talks about living a life worthy of the Lord. It means living in such a way that God is honored and pleased by our lives. Rick Husband was the commander of the Space Shuttle Columbia that disintegrated over Texas during re-entry on February 1st, 2003. Everyone who knew Rick knew that he was a Christian. By the way, is that true of you? Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? Students getting ready to go back to school, will your schoolmates know that you're a Christian? Before the shuttle took off on January 16th, Rick stopped the crew and prayed with them. NASA workers said that they had never before seen a commander pray with his crew. Before the flight, Rick left devotional videos, 17 each, for his two children for each of the 17 days that he would be gone. He wanted to be sure that his kids would not miss a single day of daily devotionals with their dad. He also recorded a video for his home church to play while he was in space. In that video, Rick said this: "If I end up at the end of my life, having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way, or having lived my life in a way that didn't glorify God, I would look back with great regret. I finally came to realize that what really mattered was trying to live my life the way God wanted me to live and try to be a good husband to my wife and a good father to my children." After Rick lost his life in the shuttle disaster, his pastor visited his wife. She showed him some documents that Rick had left in case something tragic happened. The bottom of one of those documents, Rick wrote a special note to his pastor, which said, "Tell them about Jesus. He means everything to me." Rick Husband is in heaven now. But while he was on this earth, it appears that he lived a life worthy of the Lord. As I read this story, I asked myself, what is the secret of a man like Rick Husband? From where does such faithfulness come? My assessment would be this: years ago, Rick Husband gave his life to Jesus Christ. Everything else that happened thereafter flowed from that one great decision. Somewhere along the way, my guess would be that Rick told God, "I want to do your will. If that means being an astronaut, so be it. If it means going up in space and not coming home, so be it. I am willing to do whatever you want me to do." Now, I don't know if Rick said it like that or not, but clearly that was the commitment of his heart. You don't make the kind of impact that Rick Husband made without that kind of commitment to the Lord. What about you? If you want your witness in life and in death to be strong, you must first come to a point of surrender in which you sincerely say, "God, your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." When we want what God wants, and when His purposes become our purposes, our lives change. We cannot be the same. It is then that our lives become eternally significant. And it is then that God is pleased with us in every way. Pipe dream? Nope, not at all. As you surrender yourself to God's will for your life, you will indeed please Him. Accessible to every person in this room. Next, the results. The remainder of this prayer details four results that are a part of the life of one who walks worthy of God and who lives a life fully surrendered to His will. The first result is this: a life that bears fruit. Jonathan, come join me, please. I have pre-enlisted my friend Jonathan Weatherspoon to help me with this little point to illustrate. The second part of verse 10 says this, talking about a result of living a life worthy of the Lord, a life surrendered to His will. It says, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, fruit is a natural product of a fruit tree. Yes? All right. Now, with Jonathan's help, let me make a point. Jonathan, if you would assume the pose. All right, here's my question. What kind of tree is this? It's a Jonathan tree. Well, no, I mean, we could call it. No, it's actually something very specific. Got any guesses? What kind of tree is this? Apple tree. The problem is, how do you know? You really can't know, can you? Church, there is something wrong with a fruit tree that does not bear fruit. But just a moment. Let me add to my little illustration just a little bit. Now, church, what kind of tree is this? How do you know? Or we could say, because of the fruit. Yes? Very good, Jonathan. Thank you for your help. You're a good fruit tree. Take those with you. Just don't smack while you're eating them during the service, okay? All right. The Bible says, you shall know them by their fruit. The fruit of the Christian life is nothing less than what Christ produces in us and through us. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, what does it say? He will bear much fruit. And just so we're really clear, he adds another clause here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's a key point. We do not produce the fruit of a godly life. We just don't. The fruit of a godly life is produced by the power of God in us. Remember during the prayer time, we talked about the power of God, resurrection power, the same power rose Jesus from the dead, lives in us by way of the Spirit of God. So don't tell me I can't do this, I can't do that. If God says do it, yes, you can with His help. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this about the fruit of good works. For we are God's workmanship. Listen to this. Created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Clarification. Are we saved by good works? No. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But are we saved for good works? Yes. So here's a question. How then do we accomplish that which God created us to do? How do we fulfill that purpose? The answer? By submitting to His will for our lives. Why are we not fulfilling our purpose? Because we're fighting with God. God has a will. We have a will. If we don't submit to his will, we don't achieve his purposes. The problem is this. Most of us are running ourselves ragged, chasing our will. No wonder we're frazzled. We're trying to do things God did not design us to do. One of the reasons, then, that this prayer is so powerful is because when our lives are filled with the knowledge of God's will, we will then bear the fruit of good works, which, by the way, feels really good. And this, in turn, results in a life which is blessed of God. What do you think? You want some of that? I do. What else then results from living a life worthy of God and surrendered to his will? Number two, a life that grows in the knowledge of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. For me, the hardest word to understand in the context of this verse is the word acknowledge. Like, what does that mean? How do I do that? What does it mean to acknowledge God? Well, here's a clue. Note that there's a word within a word in the word acknowledge. No, not ledge. That is a word, but I'm not talking about ledge. The word I'm talking about is the word know, K-N-O-W. We could translate the first part of verse 6 as follows. In all your ways, know him. Gosh, that makes this verse easy. You want to know the secret then of knowing God's will? Here it is. In all your ways, know God. That's something about where our focus needs to be. In all your ways, know God. You say, that's it? Know God? You know, I think for some of us, that's not enough. We want a formula. We want three easy steps. We want to fill in the blank outline. But God says, know me. Spend time with me. Prioritize me. Submit to me. And when you do, then you will know my will. Does that make sense? Result number three, a life that endures in hard times. Verse 11 says that another result of surrendering to God's will is being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance. You know, our church has been blessed to have John and Mary Lawson as part of our church family. Mary, my desire is not to embarrass you, but wave at us. There she is. I just want you to know who Mary is if you've not met Mary. Last April, after an extended illness, John went to be with the Lord. He's singing with the angels now, and that's wonderful. At various points during John's illness, I went to visit John and Mary. In the latter part of John's illness, he was in bad shape. He had become increasingly weak, and he was in constant pain. Now, here's the interesting and, to me, rather amazing thing. Supposedly, I was going to the Lawsons to minister to them. But every time I went, you know what happened? They ministered to me. Even though John was weak, even though John was hurting, neither John nor Mary ceased to give thanks and praise to God. Undaunted, almost without fail, I heard one or both of them say something like this: God has been so good to us. We feel so blessed. Now that might sound like a strange thing to say when you or your spouse is close to death. But for John and Mary, it was a natural expression of their walk with Christ. Because John and Mary had surrendered their lives to God's will, they were able to endure in hard times, even in life's darkest hour. Thank you, Mary, for that testimony to me. Now there's one more result. Number four, a life that continually gives thanks. Specifically, a life that rejoices and gives thanks that we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and have been transferred in to the kingdom of light. This is a life focused on all that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who redeemed us with his own blood. Now, I can probably mention a number of people that come to my mind when I look at this point. But one of them, one that comes to mind, continually giving thanks, happens to be J.J. Whaley. J.J., wave at us. Thank you. If you've ever heard J.J.'s testimony, you know that there was a time when J.J. was addicted to alcohol and prescription pain medications and tobacco. For years, J.J. lived in darkness. But then, God intervened. Don't you love those testimonies? Now, J.J., by the grace of God, lives in the light of God's love. Now, he's thankful. Well, no wonder he's thankful. I bet his wife's thankful, too. I see that smile. No wonder he's happy. That's what Paul is talking about when, in verses 11 and 12, he talks about joyfully giving thanks to the Father. There should not be a moment that we cease giving thanks to God for all that he has done. If you doubt that, think about this. For you who are in Christ, imagine for just a moment, who would you be and where might you be if Christ were not in your life today? And then you say, wow, I should give God thanks. This week, I have a request for you, similar to last week. This week, will you intentionally pray this prayer to God? Will you pray this prayer both for yourself and for others? Will you? If you will, let me see your hand. I'll pray this prayer. Amen. No better prayer to pray than a prayer founded in the Word of God, because you know it matches the heart of God. Beloved, it all comes down to this: surrendering your life to the will of God. Beloved, there's only room on the throne of your heart, for one person. Who's it going to be? You or God? To surrender your life to God's will means to risk everything for the sake of Christ. Are you willing? Because, beloved, if there's one thing this world needs, it's Christians who are fully surrendered to the will of God. Will you be one? Enough for today. Let's pray.